group this morning, so I'm going to stay down here if you all don't mind. Good morning.
Good morning.
Again, it's great to be here with you today. Marty did ask me to share one additional announcement about Sunday school, that it starts on September 8th. So keep that in mind for those of you who have young ones attending Sunday school. Okay, James chapter 1, and we are looking at verses 1 through 12. We started looking at some of this text this morning. We'll wrap up some thoughts now. I'm going to read the entire text. James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generally to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. So we said this morning that James is giving us four principles here that will help us not only deal with our trials, but actually thrive and be victorious over our trials. And we started looking at the first principle, which was that we must have the proper attitude when we deal with the various trials. And we said that there were several sub-points within this particular point, and we looked at the fact that we were to expect the trials, as he says, not if, but whenever. We are to enjoy or be joyous in our trials, and we are to evaluate our trials. The fourth sub-point is we are to endure our trials. Notice what he says again in chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Because you know that the testing of your faith. Now that's an important, that's something that you need to stop and think about. The testing of your faith. So what's being tested? Your faith. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So the testing has a purpose. If there is no testing, the purpose is never accomplished, for the fruit comes as a result of the testing. We often pray for the Lord to keep us from trials. We often pray for the Lord to keep us from troubles or persecutions. But what James is saying is, without those trials, without those troubles, we will not experience the fruit or the outcome of what that trial is intended to do. So here we're told that trials have a definite purpose. Testing is a word that speaks of the process of refining precious metals. Peter used the same analogy in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 when he says, these have come so that your faith, these meaning the tests, have come so that your faith of greater worth than what? Gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. For raw gold, in order to be purified, it must be melted and the dross must be skimmed. In order to do that, the gold must, according to the experts, I'm just taking their word at this, the gold must be heated to 1900 degrees. And we suffer at 95 the way we do. 1900 degrees Fahrenheit. And I read that once the gold is melted, the impurities start rising to the surface where they can be skimmed off. Well, think about the analogy being used. Apply that to faith, right? God does the same with our faith. He allows our faith to enter into the fire, the testing. He allows these trials and these afflictions into our lives for the purpose of burning off the impurities, leaving us with pure, genuine faith. David said in Psalm 66:10, he said, for you, O God, tested us. Listen to what he says. You refined us like silver. Testing has a definite purpose. So James says that this trying of our faith, notice what he says, develops perseverance. And that word perseverance suggests endurance or stamina. It does not refer merely to the ability to hold back the discouraging results of a bad temper or remorseful self-pity. It also includes staying power that believers can have because they trust their God. Tested faith, said one author, becomes spiritually tough and rugged. So James uses the same word when he speaks of Job's perseverance in James chapter 5 and verse 11. And thinking of Job, Job certainly serves as an example or an illustration of bearing up under a load. I mean, remember Job's experience. And remember, well, no time. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Again, the proper attitude, the right attitude is essential if we're going to experience victory over the trials that the Lord brings into our life for the purpose of bearing a certain type of fruit. And when in that verse we read in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, the words give up is the opposite of perseverance, which is the word that James is using in his epistle. We are to have perseverance. We're not to give up, is the idea. So God's people are not to be, as Paul would argue, quitters. In the context, in times of trial or hardship or troubles, we bear up as God strengthens us and helps us move forward. And I think that's key there. Because oftentimes when we fail in times of trouble, it's because we have stopped or ceased trusting God to strengthen us and to help us see us through the trial and tribulation. Remember again, a perfect example of this is Paul with the thorn that he prayed about, right? He asks the Lord a number of times to remove this particular thorn from him. We could say the thorn was a trial allowed by God or brought by God into Paul's life to produce a certain outcome. And God says what? I'm not taking it away because it's good for you, Paul. And I know it's hard for you, and therefore my grace, which I give you, will be sufficient for you to bear under that. Well, that's what James is saying here. God's grace strengthens us and helps us see the trial through. These trials actually condition and strengthen us so that we might be able to bear up under, listen, the next trial. Until we're with Him. In the meantime, we will experience trials for a certain purpose. So, you know, again, we look for the silver lining in the trials and troubles that life brings because there's something there to be learned. There's a purpose. God is accomplishing something. And we take joy in the fact, listen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? In the fire. And when Nebuchadnezzar looks into the oven, per se, he was astonished because he didn't see three. He saw what? Four. A picture, right? That in the fires of life, in the trials and troubles and tribulations of life, we are not alone. The Lord is with us. And He gives us the strength needed in those times. And the word develops here carries the idea of fully accomplishing something. So the idea is to work out, to accomplish, to do something thoroughly, is what that word develops is saying. Trials, what James is saying here is that trials thoroughly develop or produce a faith that results in persistence. The test of one area of our life produces power in another area of our life. So the first principle is we must have the proper attitude when facing trials, troubles, hardships, tribulations, persecutions. The second principle is that there's a prescribed approach to dealing with these. We have to learn how to deal with our trials, and James offers, under this principle, two important points on how to approach the problems of life. The first one is we must acquire wisdom. Listen to what he says in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generally to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. What a wonderful verse that is. What a beautiful promise God gives us here. And all of us need wisdom to deal with all sorts of issues in life. So in the midst of life's trials, we need wisdom is the implication here. We have just been instructed to consider it pure joy when we face our trials. And that word, again, consider, speaking of calculating our earnings, there is, again, a profit to be gained in our trials if we handle them correctly. and only if we handle them correctly. One Christian author said this: the permissive will of God allows situations to arise in our lives that may hurt us, but it is only to help us. There is some dividend in every difficulty. The smart man is the one who is wise enough to compel his difficulty to pay him that dividend. To earn dividends from our trials, we need wisdom. And not just any wisdom, we need divine wisdom. We have friends and families and family members, neighbors, co-workers that endure hardships and troubles. They're not believers. So the issue here is not that only Christians can endure hardship, because we know non-believers who endure hardship. The difference is that for the believer, he doesn't endure hardship. He thrives and experiences victory in hardship, while a non-believer just endures the hardship, hoping to make it through it. Now, Solomon said in Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. You need wisdom to get you through your trial? Ask God to give you His wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, let's kind of define it. Wisdom is the correct use of our knowledge. It is the ability to exercise the discernment and judgment of God's Word as we apply it to life. Wisdom is the ability to take what Scripture says and apply it to our everyday life. Do we not need wisdom? Absolutely. And then he uses this word lax in this verse, and he says that word lax is a banking term that speaks of falling short in one's account. A lot of times, we fall short on wisdom. Where are we going to get such wisdom? Listen to what James says. We are to... It blows my mind that we're even in a position to be able to do this. Just ask God. Ask God. Does it limit it to anybody? Do only certain come to God and ask for wisdom? No. If you are His child and you are in need of divine wisdom, ask Him for that wisdom. Isn't it tragic that so many of us, In times of trouble, turn everywhere except to the source of all true wisdom. Listen to what he's not saying. James is not saying if you lack wisdom, go to the university. He's not saying, if you lack wisdom, go to the philosophers. He's not saying, if you lack wisdom, go buy the latest self-help best seller. He is saying, if you lack wisdom, go to the source of all truth, of divine wisdom, and ask for it. It takes away any excuse we may seek to use for not having known how to handle our trial when it comes. God has said, when it comes, I'm here for you. Come to me, and I'll give you what you need. So if we suffer in times of trial and we experience defeat rather than victory, it's not because God wasn't there for us. It's because we didn't come to our Father for what we needed. We picked up a book, we read it, didn't do anything. Now, we should ask of God. James, now in this very epistle, chapter 3, verses 15 and 17, he talks about wisdom that does not come down from heaven. And he also talks about wisdom that comes from heaven. So, you know, we need to understand what it is, what wisdom he's talking about here. God wants us to be wise, and he has made it possible for us to get wisdom. All we have to do is ask God. Now keep in mind that this is James speaking about prayer here, an area in which many Christians often struggle. Because what is prayer? It's us conversing with God. And how do we ask God, you know, for things when we need them? We have to have a conversation with God. We have to take the time to come into the Heavenly Father's presence and ask for things as we need them. And James certainly was one who knew a great deal about prayer. And look at that promise. When you ask, he gives. Now listen, he doesn't stop there. Generously, doesn't stop there, to all. He will give you more than what you even realize you need, and he will give it to anybody, any of his children, who come to him seeking it. Not to some men, but all men. Every child of God can have wisdom. Hear me. Every child of God. Are you a child of God? If you are, you can have wisdom. Divine wisdom. Heavenly wisdom. How do we know that? God has promised to give it to you if you ask for it. Wow, man. Notice that there's no conditions attached to this promise. There are many things for which we pray that we must say, if it be thy will. But when it comes to wisdom, the Bible is clear. God gives generously to all if they will ask. Then he goes on and says he gives generously to all without finding fault. Now you remember how that God appeared to Solomon. Find this in 2 Chronicles. To Solomon and said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Imagine God coming to you and saying that. You know what's the beautiful thing about these things that we read in Scripture? That they really happened. They're true. Solomon actually had God ask him, what do you want me to give you? Now, Solomon said in 2 Chronicles 1:10, he said, give me wisdom and knowledge. Of all the things that he could have asked for, He asked for wisdom and knowledge. And look at God's response. He says, God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and that would have been likely the things we would have expected most people to ask for. And since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given you. And I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, nor and none after you will have. The problem is that when we read a passage like that, we say, oh yeah, that was Solomon. But you know what James says? You're no different than Solomon. You're God's child as well. And if you ask for what Solomon asked for, he will give it to you just like he did to Solomon. And I love it. I mean, God not only gives, but he gives liberally. One Christian author said that God gives, and I quote, with an open, free, large heart in opposition to the contracted, narrow spirits of covetous misers. That's how God gives. And then we must also avoid wavering. Look at the first part of verse 6. When he asks, that's you and me, when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Now, listen. I know I'm not the only one who deals with this kind of stuff. We believe in God. We believe in the God of the Bible. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe the things that the Bible teaches. We hold to those essential doctrines of the Christian faith. We say we are people of faith. But what do we mean when we say that? Do we mean by that that we're a people who just simply believe something to be true, or to live by the fact that we believe that to be true? In other words, do we ever waver about the thing we claim to be, have faith about? I mean, listen to what James is saying. He must believe and not doubt. Have you ever asked for anything from God and doubted that he would give it to you? Now, we're not getting into the prospect, name it and claim it stuff. That's not what this text is all about. Okay? Particularly in this text, we're talking about wisdom in the context. If I want divine wisdom and I come to God asking for it, as he says, but I doubt that he will give it to me, will he give it to me? No. Faith is essential in the receiving of the wisdom that I need to help me experience victory in my trial. So if I'm experiencing defeat, it may be because in the trials that we're talking about here, either because I'm not asking for wisdom, or I'm asking but wavering. I must believe. In other words, you must never doubt the fact that he will give you generously divine wisdom when you sincerely ask for it in faith. There will never be a time when you don't receive it. If you don't receive it because you've asked for it, it was because you wavered at some point. Doubting is the killer of that of faith as it relates to the asking of divine wisdom. In order to receive this wisdom from God, we must ask in faith. We must, in other words, believe not only that he has the wisdom and that he's able to give it, but that he will give it. Faith, let's simplify it, faith is taking God at his word and acting upon it. So if God says that he will give me divine wisdom if I come asking in faith, and I come asking in faith, I will, without question, receive it. Because think of the implications if I don't. What are the implications if I come to God as I face a trial, if I come to God as his child, in accordance to his instruction, and ask in faith, and he doesn't give it to me, what does that now say about the God I believe in? He's not a promise keeper. And if he fails to keep that promise, where do I now draw the line? What faith are we talking about? What kind of God are we talking about? See, you have a God that is able, and will do if you believe and come with that kind of faith to him. Easier said, easier preached than done. But that's what the word says we ought to do. Maybe we ought to take him at his word and see how it works. You remember, we know this passage very well, Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because without faith, you're expressing doubt in the very God you claim to believe. And it says, because anyone who comes to him must believe. Not only that he exists, but that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And you know what? Asking God for wisdom when we need it is earnestly seeking him. Look at the latter part of verse 6 through 8. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man, that Christian, that child of God, should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. It must be pure faith with no mixture of doubting. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and what? Doubting. James here compares the doubter to the agitated wave that dashes against the rocks of the shore. Nothing is accomplished. You see, believing prayer, faith, rests on God's, its confidence on God, while doubt exhibits what the opposite, lack of confidence in him, and it results in an unstable life. We don't have to imagine that. We've been there, right? So we have to have a proper attitude, principle one. Principle two, there's a prescribed approach. We must seek the Lord's wisdom and do it by asking in faith. And then the third principle is a perilous appearance. Let's break that one down. One of our problems is that we often judge outward appearances. And many have a tendency to disregard, Scripture says this, disregard the man of humble circumstances, is the word he uses here, while honoring the rich man. The man or the woman with money and high social standing usually get preferential treatment. That's the implication James is making here. Over those who have little worldly things. And it is the result of judging people by their outward appearance rather than their position in Christ. And this can be a big problem when facing trials. We have to realize that the man who has money faces trials the same way as the man who has none. Notice what he says in verse 9. This brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. What does that mean? Well, it simply means in essence, what James is saying is that you've got something. He's talking to the humble, the man, the person of humble circumstances, the poor individual. He's saying, essentially, you've got something to be proud of in that you are a child of the living God. Boast in that. You remember that the Lord said in Luke 12:15, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of what? His possessions. Why? It makes no difference what you have or don't have. In fact, a rich person should take pride in his humbled position, in that he realizes that in spite of his worldly possessions, he's reduced to the acknowledgement that none of that serves any good purpose when it comes to justification or redemption or salvation. Notice what he says in verses 10 and 11. He says, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. Why? Because in spite of his riches, in spite of his worldly possessions, he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. The cross is a leveled playing field. Everybody comes to Christ the same way. Everybody is required to come to Christ in order to be saved. And it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we spent a ton of time talking about that when we went through Galatians. And then principle number four, the last one, is there is a pleasant accomplishment. Notice what it says in verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Now again, just so we don't lose sight, when he says persevere under trial, he's not in that phrase stating that it is you in your own strength who has managed to persevere under trial. It's that you've persevered under trial because you followed his previous instructions of coming to God and seeking wisdom when in trial and trusting him to give you the strength and the ability to get through that wisdom, through that trial. Okay? So you've done what he's already instructed you to do. Therefore, you've persevered under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. And again, that word blessed simply means what? Happy. The happy man is not the man who does not have trials. Huh? The happy man is not the man who does not have trials. The happy man is the man who endures and stays his course regardless of such trials or because of such trials. See, we have to see what God allows to come into our life through a different lens altogether. It's called a Christian worldview, right? A biblical worldview. We say we're a people of the book. Well, really? Does my life under trial demonstrate that I am truly a person of the book? For we know we can be happy because we know that trials and tribulations build character and makes us stronger. One old Puritan writer wrote this: afflictions, and again, these are things written by people who have lived a life of you know, suffering and persecution and hardship. Afflictions are God's most effectual means to keep us from losing our way to our heavenly rest. Without this hedge of thorns on the right and left, we should hardly keep the way to heaven. If there be but one gap open, how ready are we to find it and turn out at it? When we grow wanton, or worldly, or proud, how doth sickness or other affliction reduce us? Every Christian, as well as Luther, may call affliction one of his best schoolmasters, and with David may say, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Many thousand recovered sinners may cry, oh, healthful sickness, oh, comfortable sorrows, oh, great hope, oh, enriching poverty, oh, blessed day that ever I was afflicted. Not only the green pastures are and still waters, but the rod and staff, they comfort us. What a perspective. And James goes on to say, when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Christians do have trials. However, we have the blessed promise of Scripture that our trials are designed by the Lord for our good in conforming us more and more to the image of Christ. I close in reading this verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where Paul said, and we know that in all things, listen, God works works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Do we believe that? Let's close. Father, there's much that we have covered today that we know, we have a knowledge of in our brains, but that we often or seldom experience in our lives. And most likely for two reasons. Either we don't ask, or we doubt when we ask. You have given us an incredible promise in this passage here. You have promised that if we as your children, in time of trouble, in trial, in time of hardship or persecution, if we come to you and in faith ask, you will give us divine wisdom. You will give us all that we need in order to persevere under trial. And we're also told that once we have stood the test, not only will you have conformed us to the image of Christ, and not only will you have revealed your Son through us, but that we will receive a crown of life when we come to be with you. Help us grow our faith, strengthen us, so that we might live lives that truly honor you, lives that are lived in obedience to your word, in all things, at all times, at all places. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.